In May, we went through a detail of what the gospel is, how to be saved, and this month in June, we're talking about what comes once you are saved, once you know Christ as your Savior, once you've surrendered to Him and have the fellowship with God the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, what changes happen? We talked about how we come forward for believers' baptism in obedience to His commands. We talked about how we come together in the fellowship of the Lord's Supper, partaking of it and proclaiming His death, burial, and resurrection, and His future coming that awaits us, proclaiming the life that we have in Him. Today I want to talk to you about what's called fellowship, the fellowship of the believers, sharing this life that Christ has given us together with one another. So there's many passages I could have gone to, but to me, there's no better passage to go to see what fellowship means than to see what happened to the early church after the day of Pentecost, how they came together and what they did. So if we want to know what a church should look like, I think there's no better way to see that than to go to this passage in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. Will you stand with me as we honor God with the reading of His Word? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Lord, we pray this morning that You would use Your Word to confront us, to convict us, to lead us, to guide us, to show us the glory of Your kingdom and the glory of who You are. Show us Your glory this morning, Lord. Let us see it, that we would be in awe and in wonder of You and of Your plan. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Will you please be seated? So, I don't know if you've ever talk to somebody about the Lord, and they make some comment like, well, what about all the miracles of the Bible? So you say, well, what about all the miracles of the Bible? How come I don't see any of that today? You ever had anybody say that to you? What do you say in return? Here's what I tell them. Why would you? Why would you expect to see the miracles of the Bible? Because you're not living according to the miraculous gift that God's already given to you. Why should He show you anything else? His Son died for your sins, and yet you don't accept that, don't believe in that. He gave you His life to live through you. That's the most miraculous thing I can ever imagine, that God would take up residence in me to give me a new mind and a new heart and a new way of thinking. If you knew who I was, you'd be amazed too. To me, there's no more miraculous thing ever in creation than the fact that God changed my heart. Why would you get to see anything else if you don't even submit to that? Go to the next slide. But it's obvious. This was a time of miraculous signs and wonders. Scripture says everyone was filled with awe. I don't know about you, that's a miracle in itself. In our culture, for people to be filled with awe, doesn't happen. Everyone was filled with awe. They're not just talking about the believers. They're talking about all of the around, because later we see that the favor of God had fallen on the believers and everyone saw it. So everyone was filled with awe. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. If you read through the book of Acts, which I would suggest that you do, it's an incredible book. You see the early church and you see what happens, even to the point where the shadow of the apostle Peter falling on someone and them getting up healed. I mean, this was major miraculous signs going on, similar to when Jesus walked the earth. In fact, probably even more so because there were more apostles who God was using in this way. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. In verse 47, we find, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Can you imagine being part of a revival where every day, not just one or two, but hundreds were coming to Christ? Every day, over and over and over. I mean, they had 5,000 in one day, then they had 5,000 or 4,000 another time, all come to Christ. They had an instant church that was a mega church in Jerusalem overnight. Okay, can you imagine this type of thing? I'm not talking about a big revival tent service that a lot of people walk the aisle and then you can't find them later. I mentioned this, I don't know, a couple weeks ago or something, that they've done research and they find that and these big Billy Graham crusades and all these other revivals where they get a whole city and everybody's excited and 20, 30,000 people wind up going to hear Billy Graham preach and 10 or 20,000 people walk the aisle and say that they gave their life to the Lord. When they try to follow up with that 10 or 20,000 people, they find that less than 5% actually open the door and want to talk to them about this new salvation they supposedly have. And even less than that, they find attending any church service whatsoever. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. I'm talking about the real thing. I'm talking about real revival, like this country's gone through a couple times in its history. First Great Awakening in the 1700s, the Second Great Awakening in the early 1800s. I mean, where the entire culture changed, where bars closed, where all of the vices were let go of by the society because their hearts had changed. That's what was going on here. That's miraculous stuff. Why don't we see that? Well, maybe because they were doing something that we don't do. The next slide. Why not us? What makes us different than them? Let's look at what they were doing to see if that's what we're doing. And let's decide whether we could expect the power of God to descend upon our personal lives and upon the life of this church and the life of this community based on the actions that were occurring with the early believers. Do they match up to our actions? Do they match up to our heart? Okay, the scripture says they devoted themselves. That's your cue, man. They devoted themselves. And it gives four different areas they were devoted in. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Is that what we're like? Well, let's talk about this whole idea of devoted. They devoted themselves. The word devoted, what does it mean? Well, what I like to do to figure out what a word means is to look up all the other words that are given as what they call synonyms, words that are like it that mean a similar thing. And it gives you kind of an experience of what you should be expecting from this word. So devoted, what does it mean to be devoted? Well, some other words that mean a similar thing are ardent, dedicated, devout, dutiful, faithful, staunch, steadfast, zealous, consecrated, constant, fervid. Is this a word that describes your walk with Christ? Because it described their walk with Christ. They devoted themselves to the things of God. They were ardent about it. They were dedicated. They were fervent. Fervid, I don't even know, that's just even cooler than fervent. They had a passion for this. Zealous. I mean, when you think zealous, sometimes you get the wrong connotation of it. Somebody who's just so gung-ho crazy for something, you know, we call them a Jesus freak. That's what zealous was. They were Jesus freaks. Now, sometimes you get a good idea of the meaning of a word when you look up the synonyms. Sometimes it helps to look at the opposite of that word too, the antonyms. So what are opposites to this word devoted? Apathetic, dishonest, disloyal, faithless, inattentive, indifferent, unenthusiastic, unfaithful, unreliable, neglectful, negligent, inconstant. Which of those words would describe our hearts? Which of those words would describe our church? Devoted and all its synonyms, or the antonym? Because the description of the early church was devoted. They devoted themselves. They made it their passion. They made it their focus. They were consumed with this faith that they had. So what ways does that display itself? Next slide. They devoted themselves in an intentional way, in a persistent way, in an expectant way, to be intentional. These weren't a people that would just haphazardly wind up going to Bible study. These weren't a people who haphazardly would wind up devoting themselves to one another in brotherly love, honoring each other above themselves. It wasn't a haphazard. It was an intentional thing for them. If you read through the scripture, at another point it says that they would come together and they would sell their belongings. Well, in this passage, they would sell their belongings to take care of all the needs. That is something that you do intentionally. That's not a roundabout thing. Well, if I thought of somebody, I might take care of them. No, that is a looking for needs, counting the cost of what I have to what I can give, and intentionally taking care. They were persistent. They didn't give up in their faith. It's amazing to me and discouraging that some people think that following Christ is about looking for the gravy train, about looking for God's blessings. Here's a pattern I've seen over and over. You've seen it too. And it's probably been in your own life. It's in all of our lives, but it's awful. We get so excited about this faith that we have in Christ. Maybe we go through a period of time where we just love being around the church and the church people, and our lives are such a mess that we see God start to untangle that mess. And so we're excited. So we respond because good things are happening. But then once the good things are happening, then we become self-reliant, self-dependent, and start to think we got it figured out, and we separate ourselves from everything else. And then things go south, and then we even further separate ourselves. Because, wait a minute, God, I was following you. I was doing really good. Why am I going through bad stuff? And I've seen so many families stop following the Lord when the wheels came off the cart because they thought they had signed up for the good life, and everything started going good there for a while. And when they took their eyes off the Lord and things tanked, they didn't put their eyes back on the Lord. The early believers weren't like that. They were persistent in their faith. Take your eyes off the Lord, things start to put your eyes back on Him. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Okay? They were persistent. They weren't going to give up. This is a long marathon race. Too many people think it's just a sprint to the finish line. I tell you what, I don't know about you, but if I live for another 40 years, I mean, it might happen. If I live for another 40 years, that's not much of a sprint. And by the time I get to the end of it, I'm not going to be running very fast. So it better be a marathon that I don't have to beat everybody else in, but I have to finish. Be persistent with that faith. and they were expectant. I mean, why did they have miraculous signs and wonders all around? They were looking for them. If you get a chance, talk to the Gamble family about this amazing providence of God they experienced this past week. How God's hand shielded them from the most awful thing. If you're looking for the signs and wonders, they're there. Go to the next slide. Okay, what did they devote themselves to? They devoted themselves, it says, to the apostles' teaching. In fact, it tells us every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Why would they go to the temple courts? Well, because that's where teaching would be given. Okay, they would meet together. They would not only meet, now you see, they were, most of all of them at this point had been Jewish, had been in Jerusalem for a big event in Judaism. And when they got saved, they didn't want to just meet on the Sabbath. They wanted to meet every day. They wanted to know more and more about this new faith that they have. They couldn't get enough of it. They wanted to sit under the teaching of the apostles. They wanted to hear the word of God spoken. They wanted to know what this faith looked like, what God was doing in their lives. Next slide. In Acts 5, we find that this continued for a long period of time. And all the way in Acts 5, months later, however long a period it is, day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming. The apostles would go in because everybody still wanted to hear more. They never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ, day after day, in the temple courts and in house to house. This was a people hungry for the word of God. They were committed to the word. They were submitted to God. These things go together. These things go together. Again, so many times you'll hear someone go on and on about how they love the Lord, but when the rubber meets the road, as they say, when things get tough, they turn away from the clear teachings of Scripture and turn to what they think. And if you confront them with what the Word says, just they don't want to hear it. But if you have someone that's committed to the Word, then when they hit that time where the rubber has to hit the road, when they're confronted with clear teaching and their mindset was wrong, they see it and they submit to God. They say, you know what? I'm going to do it the Lord's way. In my own thoughts, I would go this direction. But I won't do that because I know the Lord has the better way. They committed themselves to being under His word and being submitted to Him. You know, it's amazing how many churches have canceled Wednesday night and Sunday night services now. As far as the Southern Baptist churches here and our association, I'd say we're probably in the bottom half, or like 25% of the churches probably still have Sunday night and Wednesday night services. The majority have just gotten rid of them. Why? Because people won't show up for it. In fact, a lot of them have gotten rid of Sunday school. They've gone to meeting in people's houses. They call them all sorts of, what do they call that stuff? Small groups, care groups, stuff like that. Look, here's the deal. If we want to see miraculous signs and wonders, we're going to seek out biblical teaching. We're going to meet together in Bible study, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday school. We're going to do these things, ladies' Bible study, stuff like that, because we just can't get enough of it. You see, because we want to see the power of God at work, and we want to know more about this faith that we have. I love it when new believers can't get enough, when they just... They can't understand why the church isn't open more days of the week than it is. And yet somehow that wears off. Why? I don't know. You know, look, it's not just because I'm a pastor that I see this in the Scripture. Before I became a pastor, you couldn't keep me away from church. Why? If they were having a Bible study on a Wednesday night, why wouldn't I be there? I mean, to be able to pray with everybody else and be able to have that fellowship. Sunday morning, why wouldn't I go to Sunday school? Well, for crying out loud, why don't we have Sunday school for longer? Doesn't make sense to me. You think I'm going to get enough in a 20-minute Bible lesson? I mean, one of the great things about Sunday school is you're meeting together and having a great time of fellowship. So really, you only get about 20 to 30 minutes of actual Bible time, and that's not enough. Show me more about this faith. Give me that scripture so that I can read it for myself. That's what they were like. And the fellowship, they loved being together. It's interesting how much they loved being together. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting that you can have things in common with people that you didn't grow up with, that you don't look anything like? I want to paint a picture of this. In Jerusalem at that time were people from all the nations that had come there. How do I know that? Because at the day of Pentecost, the disciples, Holy Spirit comes upon them, the apostles, Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they speak in other tongues. Now, a lot of people try to make that other tongues thing into something that nobody understands. But that's not true, because we have the record of all the different people saying, "How are you speaking in my language?" All of the believers, well, I should say all of the Jews that were gathered there at first, heard God being proclaimed in their own tongue, their own language. There were so many different languages spoken on that day of Pentecost. And yet, when they came to Christ, they came together, and it says all the believers were together and had everything in common. How can you have something in common with somebody you never met before, who's from a different country and spoke a different language? That's what the first church was like. What a diversity. And yet they had everything in common. You know, it's so silly the way that we have this modern mindset about churches. When they plant new churches, they have this idea that they have to pick one certain people group so that everybody will be the same. It's totally opposite of the way God chooses a church. All believers had everything in common. Doesn't matter what their background was. Go to the next slide. Every day they continued to meet together. Look how many times together is mentioned. It was in the last verse here. Every day they met together. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with sincere hearts. They actually enjoyed being together. Go to the next slide. And it's just like our memory verse. Isn't that exactly what was unfolding here? Could it be that the reason the Apostle Paul, through the power of the Holy Spirit, wrote these words is that he saw that played out and knew what it was supposed to be like? Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Be together in mind and thought. Have in common that heart for God and for one another. So this fellowship, they built relationships with each other. They practiced loving each other, and they valued depending on each other. They built relationships. Do you realize how hard it is to truly make relationships with people? Do you realize how hard it is? Communication is such a tricky thing. It is so easy, and you see it so many times. I can't tell you how many people I visited when I talk to them about church. They say, "No, I won't go to church. I used to go to church, but..." And they talk about the dissension and the divisiveness and how people hated each other, or how this church split, or something along those lines. So they'll never step foot in church again, they say. And I say, well... You know, that doesn't excuse the responsibility you have. I understand people can do terrible things to each other. I understand that this communication and relationship building is a fragile thing. But that doesn't mean that we don't do it. They built relationships. It's hard work to get relationships. It's hard work to get to know people. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes when Chris and I talk about like our school, our kids, their schools always want to do functions, that I don't understand these schools where they want to have church as a school. It boggles my mind. They think we're supposed to have these same relationships that the church has, but it's supposed to be with that school. You're supposed to... Anyway, all right, that's a soapbox. But what happens is sometimes we'll meet some other families and go, well, it would be really cool to get involved in the kid's school and get to know all the other parents. And then we have to look at each other and go, you know what? We have a church family, and we don't keep up with them the way we're supposed to. We don't have time to make those other relationships. We just don't. Talk about going to my 30th reunion. I made the mistake last time about thinking it was 40th. And the thing is, I don't have time. I catch up with those people. What am I going to do with them? Check out their Facebook page every once in a while? I have a church family. I have a family of people that I don't invest myself in enough. I don't have time to invest myself in others in that regard. Hear me. I'm not saying that you don't get to know people. But I am saying this devotion to one another should be above all. Building these relationships, practicing loving each other. It's interesting, you see, they had need. No, they didn't need the government to take care of need. They didn't need the world to take care of the need. The church didn't have to go to the city and say, hey, we have a building project, come take care of our need for us. They didn't have to go to the city and beg for things because they had need, so they took care of each other. This wasn't a commune, by the way. This isn't communism. Communism is a small group of people deciding they want to keep everything, so they're going to make everybody else poor and say we're sharing. That's not what this is. This is them coming together and loving each other so much. They don't care. You need? Take. And if I have need, I know you'll be there. And they value depending on each other. We live in a country now that places the exact opposite emphasis. Our country claims that independence is the highest value in life. Unless you're dependent on the government, then that's okay. But independent of one another, leave me alone, it's my thing. And then even more than that, they don't want you to help. I can do this myself. No, we can't. We can't grow in Christ on our own. The one who sits at home and says, I can have church at home, just me. I don't see that in Scripture. I see people who depended on each other, who grew together, who needed others. And we have a culture that says everybody should do for me, but I see a Scripture where they did for others. The breaking of bread, they were devoted to this as well. Scripture says they broke bread in their homes. You were right. Go back. They broke bread in their homes. And ate together. Last week we took the Lord's Supper together. The Lord's Supper to them wasn't a ritual. It's been turned into a ritual over the years, and I hope that we don't do it that way. It wasn't something to do. It was just something you did when you got together. They broke bread together every single day. Okay? What does that mean? Well, they physically broke bread together. They actually would eat meals together. But when they did, when they took that meal, they would remember Christ. Can you imagine every time you sit down to take a meal, having friends over, whatever, you stop and say, this bread is Christ's body broken for us. Take this in remembrance of him. And when you go to drink your iced tea, say, this cup is a symbol of the blood of Christ poured for you. Let's do this in remembrance of him. That's kind of what they did. They got together, they would have this meal together, and they call it breaking bread. It was part of fellowship, but more than that, their fellowship coming together was to proclaim Christ. Now go to the next slide. Sharing his sacrifice, sharing his life, proclaiming his coming, that's who they were about. That was their deal. That was what defined them. Go on. And prayer. We see them praying. We see them praying all throughout Scripture. Whenever they heard something, whenever something came about, they just broke out in prayer together. Peter and John are being taken before the Sanhedrin. It looks like they're going to be killed for their faith. But they get released because the Sanhedrin doesn't know what to do with them. So it says, okay, well, let's whip them and let them go. Don't preach in this name anymore. So Peter and John, first thing they do, they go find all the believers and they tell them what happened. And spontaneously, they break out in praise. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. They were all about prayer. Next slide, they gave praise. They sought guidance. They showed their dependence through prayer. They gave praise always on their lips. I really enjoyed, again, talk to Randy and Sherry. I really enjoyed, as soon as hearing what happened, you're just going to break out in praise. Praise God, what an amazing God we have. Isn't that a wonderful thing when you're talking to another believer and they share with you what God's doing and it just bubbles over and you just have to break out in prayer. Praise is prayer. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. That's praise. That's prayer. They sought guidance. They didn't want to do things without the Lord showing them, so they would get together. This is a crazy concept. Think about how bizarre this concept is. Christians meeting together to pray for God to show them what to do. You would think it's a crazy concept if you ever try to attend a prayer meeting. Very few like to attend prayer meetings. They did. They met together all the time. Prayed together. They had to know, Lord, we praise you. Lord, what do you have for us? What do you want us to do? And they showed their dependence on the Lord that way. My independent streak can run so deeply, but it cannot survive if I'm in prayer with the Lord. Prayer is showing God, I can't do this myself. I don't want to do this myself. I need you. And not only that, I want you. I depend on you, Lord. You know, one of the coolest things a kid can do for a father on Father's Day is declare their dependence. It thrills my soul. Of all the things that my kids could do for me for Father's Day, the thing that I don't know if they've just figured it out or if it just bubbles up from their heart. I think it's a combination. They just know what a great charge this gives me to just simply write something down that tells me what their heart is towards me. Dad, I love you, and here's why. I depend on you. I'm glad you're there for me. I love doing that with my Heavenly Father. And that's what prayer is about, my dependence on Him. The final slide. Why aren't we experiencing God's power in this way? Why don't we see miraculous signs and wonders the way they did? Why don't we see God add to His number daily those who are being saved? Could it be that we just don't lack the devotion? We don't lack devotion to the teaching of God, to His Word. We lack devotion to the fellowship, loving each other, sacrificing for one another, to the proclamation of who He is through meeting together to break bread, what they call breaking of bread, and prayer. Maybe you yourself. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.